Well, whether you are here or following along at home, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This will be our sermon text this morning. There are also sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And one of the main purposes that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Philippi was not only to give them spiritual instruction, but also to thank them for the gift that they had sent him. You see, Epaphroditus, a member of that church, had been sent by that church to bring a material gift to Paul, to minister to Paul's needs while he was in a jail in the city of Rome, and also for Epaphroditus to serve and assist in the ministry at Rome in any way that he could. And in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, Paul had already acknowledged the great blessing that Epaphroditus had been to him. And now here in chapter 4, and actually for the remainder of the book, Paul wants the church to know how thankful he is for their generosity. He rejoiced in the Lord that they had displayed their concern for him in this very tangible manner. Now, the church in Philippi was very generous and sacrificial with their gifts. And we'll talk more about their generosity in the next sermon. But in these few verses, without denying his need, Paul wanted to be clear that he did not expect further gifts from this church, because he had learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And he goes on to share with them that secret. And so this will bring us to the main point of the text this morning, is that our contentment rests upon Christ, who sustains us in all circumstances. And so as Paul teaches this secret of contentment, we'll look, first of all, what contentment is. Second of all, we will look at why we need it. And third, we will look at how to get it. And so with that serving as a brief outline of where we're going, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your word. Thank you for the truth it reveals to us. Thank you that by your Spirit, you work through your word, not only to generate faith in the hearts of those who don't know you, but also to strengthen the faith of your people. So, Lord, would you do that among us this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, before looking at what biblical contentment is, it might be helpful to first consider a few things of what it is not. Perhaps when you think of being content, you have this picture of yourself lying on the beach on a beautiful summer day, or perhaps taking a drive through the mountains as all the leaves are changing, or maybe sitting down and grabbing a great novel and spending some time enjoying reading on a lazy Saturday morning. Or maybe your view of contentment is enjoying an exquisite and very delicious meal. All of these images present a picture of a moment in time when you are at peace, you are at rest, all is well. You have no cares or concerns. You are perfectly satisfied. But these images also present a picture of something that is temporary. It's enjoyed for a moment, and then it is gone as quick as it came. And so is contentment that elusive and brief? Is it that hard to get? Is it that so few and far between? Well, when the Apostle Paul speaks of contentment, it's not described as something that is fleeting or something that is temporary. he seems to describe contentment as a constant state of being. It's something that we can have at all times. Or maybe when you think of contentment, you imagine it as something that is completely incompatible with difficulty or grief or suffering or sadness. I mean, how can you be content if you're also experiencing sorrow? However, by knowing just a little bit about the Apostle Paul's life, he encountered more than his share of these things, and he wasn't afraid to express his tears or his weakness or his struggles, yet in it all, he was content. Or perhaps you think being content means that you need to settle, that you need to fatalistically remain in whatever condition you happen to find yourself in, that you should never attempt to better yourself or improve your situation because that might show some discontentment. Well, Paul shows us that that too is a distorted view of what contentment is. Now, for example, Paul, even in this letter, as he was writing it, he was sitting in a Roman prison, yet he was content. But that doesn't mean that Paul settled for his condition. Paul didn't want to stay in prison. He was actually trying to get out. He was trying to get released, and we know from Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, that Paul hoped to be released so that he can go to Philippi to further minister to them there. Nevertheless, he also was okay if he wasn't released. Paul trusted in the sovereignty and in the providence of God. Even if he was to be executed for his faith, Paul remained content. He wasn't going to grumble or complain. He wasn't going to accuse God of being unjust. Instead, his main concern, which we read about in chapter 1, was that whether in life or in death, that Christ would be glorified in his body. Well, in verses 11 and 12 of our current passage this morning, the Greek word translated content literally means sufficiency, means having enough, means being satisfied. It's exactly what we would think of the word content in the English language. Yet, as we read in so many occasions, even when Paul's material needs were not enough, when he was not satisfied, he was still content. He still was sufficiently satisfied. And so, how can that be? That seems like a contradiction of the definition of the word contentment. Well, how can you be content at all times, even in the midst of suffering or grief or sadness? Well, I believe the answer is determined by what produces your contentment and where your contentment finds its root or its source. If your contentment is rooted in your outward circumstances, well then, yes, contentment will be fleeting and temporary. It will be something that you try to pursue, and it's always just out of your grief, out of your grasp, and maybe you attain it just momentarily. In his classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs describes contentment this way. He says, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." For Burroughs, contentment is rooted in trusting God and in trusting the perfect working out of God's plan. It is being sufficiently satisfied in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul can say in verse 11 that he was content whatever the circumstances, because his contentment was not produced by his circumstances. Rather, it rested not on being well-fed or hungry, but upon his Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Paul is speaking about being content, he is showing that he is sufficiently satisfied in Christ, to whom he is completely dependent. So this brings us to our first point this morning. True contentment is being fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. The point is that Jesus is enough. Paul could be content whatever the circumstances because he had Christ. Jesus was sufficient for all of Paul's needs. Well, now that we know what true biblical contentment is, why do we need it? Since true contentment is not produced by our outward circumstances, this is how Paul could be content when he was in need and when he had plenty. Whether he was well-fed or hungry, whether he was living in plenty or in want. And so this brings us to our second point. True contentment in Christ enables you to joyfully endure the ups and downs of life. In verse 12, I believe Paul makes two different contrasts concerning various circumstances that he encounters. He speaks, first of all, of contentment in light of his status before other people. Second, he refers to contentment in light of material resources. And so, first of all, when he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. When he speaks of being in need, the English Standard Version, if that's the Bible maybe you have open in front of you, you'll notice that it translates that Greek word as being brought low. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it translates that same Greek word as being in humble means. Well, in his commentary, William Hendrickson points out that this same Greek word translated being brought low or being in humble means or being in need is the same word that is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, referring to Jesus humbling himself and becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. Think about that. For the sake of obeying the will of his Father, for the sake of saving sinners, Jesus humbled himself. He lowered himself. The eternal Son of God, who was infinitely perfect and free from any limitation, the one who had rightly experienced nothing but endless glory and honor and praise from all the hosts of heaven from all eternity past, the one who had never lacked anything. He had never been hungry or tired or sick or insulted or rejected. This Jesus took on flesh and bones. He humbled himself. He laid aside his rights, and he was brought low. Well, in an infinitely less manner, Paul also knew what it meant to be brought low. He had experienced being brought low. I imagine the Philippian jailer and his family who are converted during Paul's second missionary journey to the city of Philippi. I'm sure he was probably present on the day that this letter from Paul was finally read in that congregation. And I bet as Paul described being brought low, I'm sure that jailer remembered that night of the earthquake when Paul and Silas were bruised and bloody and chained up in his jail after being unjustly condemned, stripped, and severely beaten. In that moment, I'm sure he remembers, you know, were Paul and Silas griping and complaining? Were Paul and Silas spewing out venomous words at their captors? No. He remembers that at midnight, those two men chained up in his jail were praying. They were singing hymns of praise to God, and all the other prisoners were listening to them. You see, they were content. This is because Paul's contentment rested upon Jesus, and that enabled him to endure the adversity of being brought low. Well, before Paul's conversion, he had been a prominent and a very up-and-coming figure in Judaism. He was better than, and he excelled beyond all of his peers. And in Philippians chapter 3, if you recall, in verses 4 through 9, Paul rattles through this list of accomplishments that shows that he was above and beyond better than anybody else. Paul had plenty. With regard to his status before men, he had everything that he could possibly want. Yet he was not content. The book of Acts speaks of him as breathing out murderous threats against Christ's church. Unsettled, not content, not at rest. Well, after Paul's conversion, that entire list of accomplishments, Paul considers all of those accomplishments, all of that respect that he had, as nothing but rubbish, in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Well, this goes to show that having prestige, having power and respect doesn't bring true and lasting contentment. True contentment comes only from Christ. And so, after his conversion, with his contentment rooted properly in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul could experience plenty. He could experience high regard among his fellow man. He could experience that in the form of hospitality, in the form of encouragement and respect and love from other believers. And he could have this high view among his fellow men and not walk around with a big head and arrogant, prideful, looking down upon others. Paul is enabled to joyfully endure the ups as well as the downs of his status before his fellow man only because he was fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how about us? Can you be content when your status before others is low? When you get disrespected? When you get passed over for a friendship or a promotion? Conversely, can you also, without being arrogant or prideful, when your status before others is high, can you remain content? Well, like the Apostle Paul, you will be able to joyfully endure the ups and downs of your status before others only if you are fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, are you? Are you truly satisfied in the Lord Jesus? Well, this brings to the second contrast that Paul brings up in verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this refers to contentment in light of material resources. You know, when considering material resources, it's very easy to fall back upon distorted views of contentment. It's easy to adopt that mindset that if I had more money, a higher paying job, if I had a bigger house, if I had a nicer car, if I had better furniture, then I would be content. Well, let's be honest. That mindset is taking the position that contentment is produced by material resources. We've already seen that true contentment does not come through that. It comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if your hope for contentment is in material things, you'll either grumble or complain because you don't have enough, or you'll never be satisfied with what you have. It will never be enough. You see, because of our sin, the more that we have, the more we often want. If we are living to satisfy our own desires, then we will never be satisfied. We will never be content, or at least for very long. Now, the gaze of your eyes and the desires of your heart will be for more money or more stuff rather than for Christ and His church. You know, money and material resources, there's nothing wrong or evil in themselves about those things. It's nice to have those things. However, they can also distract us. They can sway us, even blind us to what is truly important. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 10, that it is the love of money which is the root of all evil. That's why Jesus says it is more difficult for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Material resources can so easily distract us from what is truly important. Well, that's why we read a part of Deuteronomy chapter 8 for our first scripture lesson. That passage is really a warning for God's people about finding contentment in material things rather than in the Lord. And the heart of that message remains true for us today. When we eat and are satisfied, when we build fine houses and we settle down, when our wealth increases, we are warned to be careful that our heart does not become proud and that we don't forget the Lord our God. The point is, if you truly see God as your treasure, then you can be content in any condition, whether in plenty or in want. See, Paul, he knew how to get along, whether he was well-fed or hungry, whether he had plenty or he was in want. Paul's contentment was not determined by his material resources, but it rested upon the Lord Jesus. And so all the various conditions that he encountered, they were simply different ways for him to glorify God with all of his being. And that's why contentment is rooted in Christ. You see, when you are fully satisfied in Jesus, that enables you to joyfully endure the ups and downs that we all experience in life. And so this brings us to our third point this morning, how you get contentment. Well, true contentment is learned as you continue to trust Jesus in all things. Well, Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That is good news for us. This goes to show that Paul was not content because he was some super spiritual giant. He was content because he learned contentment. Learning is something that takes time, it takes effort, it takes study, it takes trial and error. And therefore, little by little, test by test, circumstance by circumstance, as Paul encountered them, he learned how to be content. For example, Paul struggled with a thorn in his flesh. We're never told what that thorn is. It's probably some sort of physical ailment. Nevertheless, Paul tells us that on three different occasions, he pleaded with God to remove this thorn. And the response that he got was, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. The message that Paul got was, Paul, Jesus is enough. Contentment comes as we learn to truly believe that. As we trust that God will provide what we need, and that he will sustain us with what he provides, that is where we learn to be content. Well, Paul says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. So what is this secret? Well, the secret is found in verse 13, where he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, taken out of context, these words in verse 13 can be distorted and used in improper ways. For example, I've heard this verse used in reference to an athlete training for a sporting event. And it goes like, you know, the training is tough. The competition is also tough. But the athlete says, but I can win, or my team can win. Why? Because I have set my mind upon it, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, the point of this verse is not that you can do whatever it is that you set your mind upon, but that no matter what providential situation you find yourself in, whether you're in a low condition, whether you are well-fed or hungry, whether you have plenty or want, you can endure it with contentment. You can find joy and contentment within that situation because Christ is the one who strengthens you. And so you see, we are to learn contentment. We have some responsibility, but it is Christ. He is the one who actually strengthens us. He is the one who sustains us in all circumstances. And so when your goal is knowing Jesus and glorifying him, you can be content regardless of your situation because Jesus is enough. He is our delight. He is our joy. He is our sufficiency. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, we are glad that you're here. An early church father named Augustine, he said long ago, and it still is true today, that God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. You see, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh and bones. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. He died willingly in order to pay the penalty of sin for all of his people. So the invitation is open. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So I urge you, call out to Christ to save you. And if you're already a Christian here this morning, May you be fully satisfied in Jesus every day, every hour, every minute. And may this enable you to joyfully endure the ups and downs of life as Christ is the one who sustains you in all circumstances. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you provide all that we need to know you, to love you, to serve you, to glorify you. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that it would sink deeper and deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would even call some to faith in Christ this morning for the first time. Help us to see our need for Jesus. Help us to see that he is our satisfaction and our joy. Help us to truly find contentment in him. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, I invite you to stand as we sing the first two verses of the hymn, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross.